Good morning and welcome to Easter at Elmbrook. It's great to see all of you. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us this weekend. My name is Lee Hayward. I'm the lead pastor here at Elmbrook Church, and it is my joy to welcome each and every one of you. We also want to welcome those that are worshiping with us at our satellites, one out in the Delafield area at Elmbrook Lake Country, as well as Elmbrook and Espanol. And we also want to welcome those that are worshiping with us in the chapel this morning via video. It's great to have all of you here this weekend to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I watched that video. I've got a tough act to follow. Boy, out of the mouths of babes, right? Children have such a wonderful way of giving us a fresh perspective about the things that we oftentimes are so serious about. And it's wonderful to hear their perspective. I do just want to remind us this morning that while we gather in freedom and security of a place like Elmbrook Church, we are in solidarity with literally millions and millions of Christians worldwide on this day to recognize the great events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My wife just slipped into the sanctuary a few moments ago. We were made aware this morning through a text message that our friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving Christ in the country of Sri Lanka, a country that I've been to, traveled to in the capital city of Colombo early this morning. Believers, Christians were meeting in hotels across that city, and there were terrorist attacks all across the city of Colombo. And the reports at this point is there are over 200 people that have perished in those terrorist attacks and almost 500 people critically injured. So while we enjoy the freedom and the joy and the remembrance of what we do today, I'm going to ask you that while you gather with your family and friends this afternoon, let's just pause to remember that we are not the only Christians around the world, and many of our brothers and sisters suffer tremendously at great cost for their faith. And we want to remember the church around the world and pray for the church even today as we celebrate these great events. Well, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm going to invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, the fourth Gospel, John's Gospel. We're going to focus in our attention this morning on a passage from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. If you do not have a Bible, you will find one in the pew rack in front of you, and you will find this particular selection of scripture on page 881. For those of you in the chapel, those Bibles are beneath the seat in front of you. Turn with us to page 881. You will find the selected passage that I'd like to read for us this morning and just share a few brief thoughts with you concerning the resurrection. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 and reading through the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. Sometimes our confidence in the resurrection is not as strong as maybe we think. I remember a number of years ago when my father was in the throes of cancer treatments and my father passed away. I was a person who had studied the scriptures. I had read the Bible many, many times. I was, in fact, a pastor. I had gone to the theological seminary and studied to prepare for ministry. I was a person who was I was delving into the scriptures. I was studying the scriptures. I was understanding the resurrection stories. I was knowing what the Bible had to say about the resurrection. But I found in the aftermath of my father's death that my belief in the resurrection was not near as strong as I once thought. I found that as I grieved the loss of my father, whom I dearly loved and respected, I found that I wasn't experiencing the kind of consolation that I thought I would. I wasn't as strong. I wasn't able to bear up under the circumstances. I was a mess. And it's not that grief is a bad thing. It's not that we don't fall apart when loved ones die for us. But it went much deeper for me. I realized that it wasn't a crisis of faith so much. It was more that I just was kind of surprised at myself, that I wasn't able to stand as strong in that moment of death as I had anticipated. I believed in the resurrection, like many of us here today. But what I had failed to experience in those moments was the effects of the resurrection on one's life. And all of us can probably identify with that this morning. You find yourself at some point in life, even this weekend, you come to a service. You're here because you believe in certain things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when we go through adversity, when we experience hardship, when we get that news that we don't want to get, maybe it's an opportunity for us to reflect a bit and ask, well, just how strong is my belief in the resurrection? Is it merely a belief? Is it merely just my intellectual assent to it? Or does it go much deeper? We assume most of the time, we believe this idea of Jesus' resurrection, but oftentimes when the chips are down and life gets hard, we discover differently. We should not be surprised by this because after all, when we look in the accounts of the Gospels, we find that the disciples were very much like us. In fact, I take great comfort in this because in this very chapter that I've just read for us from John chapter 20, you will notice in John chapter 20, verse 9, that the disciples, Peter and John, had been invited by Mary Magdalene to come that first Easter morning to view the events at the tomb where his body had been laid. And you recall the story that Peter and John go running to the tomb and they saw all of the evidences that were clear and apparent to them that Jesus' body was gone. He had resurrected from the dead. They weren't quite putting all the details and facts together, but they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the face of the tomb. They peered inside the tomb. They saw that the tomb was empty. John even records for us that they looked on the platform where Jesus' body had been laid, and they saw the very burial cloths in which Jesus was wrapped shortly after his death. They saw all of the evidence of his resurrection. But here's what's curious to me in verse 9. This is what we're told. Having seen all of that evidence, they still did not understand the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then almost as an aside, John adds this little detail. He says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. It was as if life just simply carried on for them. Nothing really happened to the disciples. They witnessed all of the evidence of the resurrection, but the resurrection itself had little effect. And I wonder how many of us are here this weekend, and maybe you believe in the resurrection, but maybe that's all it is just a belief. The resurrection is intended to be more than just a belief for us. It's actually intended to impact our lives. Just because we believe the evidence for the resurrection doesn't mean that we're living in the effects of the resurrection in our daily life. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to just take a look at this passage once again. And I want to suggest that the resurrection is not simply something for us to believe. The resurrection is something for us to become as human beings. And there are three effects of Easter, three effects of the resurrection that I see in this passage that I want to take a few moments of your time this morning and share with you. The first effect is this, that Christ's resurrection, if understood properly, and if we want to step into the effects of his resurrection, Christ's resurrection gives all of us peace to start over. Some of you are here this weekend, and your life has hit a dead end. You know it. You might be pretty good at hiding it. You might be pretty good at presenting a facade to people, but you know that your life has hit a dead end. You're living with the pain of your past choices, past mistakes, past infractions, past misgivings about relationships. You're broken inside because of the things that have happened in your past. The good news of the resurrection, friends, if that's where you're at today, Jesus Christ says it's an opportunity for you to start over. And I love the way that Jesus does this. The scene is anything but peaceful for the disciples and those who had watched Jesus' crucifixion. They're exhausted. They're locked away in their fears behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. They know that they failed because when Jesus had been crucified, they all fled the scene, wanted nothing to do with it. There is very little peace in their world. It is a picture of the very lack of peace. And Jesus walks into this circumstance and in a scene that is anything but peaceful. And three times in these short verses, Jesus stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, we hear the word peace. We think peace on earth. We hear about peace in terms of the absence of hostilities and wars and rumors of wars and all of those things. But to a Jewish person, the word peace doesn't mean just simply the absence of hostility and conflict. Jewish people were more realistic. They knew that the world was full of conflict. They knew that there were going to be problems in the world. So they didn't think of peace as simply the elimination of all conflict from our lives, nor should we think about peace that way. Instead, the Jewish people had a word for peace, and it was the word shalom. And shalom doesn't mean that there's nothing difficult or conflicted happening in our world. Shalom means that in the midst of all of the conflict, in the midst of all of the pain around us, it is possible for us to live in a place of well-being. It is possible for us to live in a place of wholeness, a place of delight. It is possible for us to be in a place where I and my life is flourishing and the lives of those around me are flourishing at the same time. This is why the scripture talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It is peace that wanders into our life like a river and flows in and out of our lives, giving refreshment to us, even though everything else in our life might be falling apart. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, "I do not give you the kind of peace that the world gives. I give you a fundamentally different kind of peace. The ability, even when life is falling apart around you, it's the ability to be at peace in those life circumstances." And I actually love the way that Jesus presents this to his disciples on that first Easter morning. Notice twice we are told that Jesus comes and stands among them. I love this because we're also told that the doors were locked, which presents us with a problem. If the doors are locked and the disciples are inside, how in the world does Jesus just suddenly appear and he's standing among them? Jesus presences himself right in the middle of their world. He pursues his disciples. Many of us are here today, and there are things happening in your life, and these things are not so pleasant. They're not so helpful. They create difficulty for you. But did it ever occur to you that it just could possibly be that what Jesus is doing through those circumstances, through those hardships in your life, is that he is in pursuit of you? And he's tried in every conceivable way to get your attention. And you've wondered, where is God in all of my mess? The reality is that sometimes God uses unpleasant circumstances. Sometimes he uses difficulty. Sometimes he even resorts to allowing pain in our lives. Why? Because these are signs to us that God is in pursuit of us. He's pursuing you and me all the time. This is why John, the very man that had seen all of the evidences of the resurrection, later on in writing a letter to a group of people, he says, I love God because he first loved me. John recognized that even when he wasn't able to recognize it, that God had been pursuing him all along. He had been chasing him like the hound of heaven to get his attention long before John ever recognized that it was God. And for some of us this weekend, that may be the case with your life. You see, what we need in life is we need more than evidence. We want to see the effects of the resurrection. And Christ's resurrection is what gives us the peace to start over our lives. Not only that, but three times in this passage, notice that Jesus tells his disciples in his resurrected form to look at the pain of his hands and his side. Now, why does he do that? You would think that if he's in a resurrected body, that the nail marks in his hands and the spear point in his side would no longer be, he'd have a complete body. But that's not the case. Jesus points out the nail marks in his hands and he points out the wounds in his side. Why does he draw attention to his wounds? Well, let me suggest this. Sometimes life wounds us. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're wounded by our parents, wounded by our past, wounded by the mistakes that we've made, wounded in a relationship, wounded in a marriage, wounded in a business deal, wounded about our finances, wounded because of the words that people have uttered to us. And sometimes because of those wounds, what we tend to do is we tend to define ourselves by our wounds. And here's what Jesus does. He points to his wounds, not as evidence of his resurrection, not as evidence that he lives, but he points to his wounds as evidence that he loves. You see, he wanted to remind his disciples as he wants to remind us today. Look at my wounds. These are not wounds of just a man. These are wounds of God. And I suffered these wounds because I love you. I care about you. And what you thought had ruined your life when you saw those wounds in the first place, when you watched me die on a cross and watched the nails driven into my hands and into my feet and the spear pointed into my side, you thought that that was the ruin of your life. And what you thought was the ruin of your life, I'm here to tell you that this is the blessing in your life, that I have come to offer you life. I've paid the price for you. I've satisfied the judgment of God against you. My wounds have the ability to heal your life and give you peace. This is one of the effects of the resurrection. But there's a second effect. Christ's resurrection not only gives us peace to start over, but Christ's resurrection gives us a purpose to live for. Jesus says to his disciples when he stands among them, peace be with you. And then he says these words, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's one thing to have a brand new start. It's one thing to put our past behind us. It is quite another thing, men and women, for us to live for something compelling. That's a whole different matter. Jesus believes that your present and your future are more important than your past. Jesus is not going to define you by your past mistakes. Jesus wants to present to you opportunities for him to bring peace about your past so that you can start over, but also to put you on a road where you have something to live for that's purposeful and meaning, something that's much larger than you, something that compels you and wakes you up in the morning and says, wow, I'm a part of something that's significant. It makes no sense at all in my mind for Jesus to deal with all of the failures of my yesterday if there is no purpose for tomorrow's possibilities. And this is the great news of the gospel. It's the great news of Jesus. It's the news of the resurrection, that Easter was not just a death blow to my past. It is actually what brings meaning to my life and to your life today and tomorrow. Thoreau said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. This is why the Gospel of John, 40 times in this short gospel, John reminds us and Jesus utters to us that he wasn't just simply placed on planet Earth. Jesus was sent on a mission. His was a mission of pursuit of you and me. You see, friends, Jesus pursues you and he pursues me because you matter to him. He loves you. He created you. He created you for a purpose. He created you to be a part of something that's much greater than yourselves. Are you living a life of quiet desperation today? Would you discover the effects of Easter, that Easter has the ability to give us not only peace to start over, but to give us a purpose to live for? He recreates us. He invites us. He enlists us to be a part of his great mission across the world, to not only share with people the great hope that there is in Jesus Christ, but to be a part of recreating shalom and peace in our world and making our world a better place to live. This is what the church is all about. It's to go forth into the world and bring a message of hope and peace to the world by being those who carry God's light into the dark places of our world. But then there's a third effect of the resurrection, and that is that Christ's resurrection gives us the power to keep going. You know, it's one thing to settle the score of the past, to make sure that my past doesn't haunt me and tag along with me all of my life. It's another thing to understand what your purpose and meaning is in life. But let's face it, life sometimes can throw us a curveball. Life sometimes is difficult. And what I find in my life, and I'm sure you find it in yours, is that from time to time, while I believe and while I confess my belief, life sometimes can become so difficult that I don't have the courage, the perseverance, the endurance to keep going. And this is what I love about the resurrection. Jesus Christ says to us, you know what? When you're powerless, when you're fatigued, when you've run out of gas, when you have nothing left in your tank, when you are at the bottom of your energy level, Jesus Christ says, I will give you the strength to go on. And with that, verse 22 says, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I love the way that the Apostle Paul renders this same idea in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want us to read this verse, these two verses together. Read along with me as we say this verse together. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. The resurrection, friends, demonstrates how powerful God is. It's the same power that's available to you and to me today. Which means that if God is prepared to give to me the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, what he's essentially saying to me, Lee, there is nothing that can happen in your life where I haven't already provided your ability to get through it. No amount of divorce, no amount of hardship, no amount of bankruptcy, no amount of illness, no amount of discouragement, no amount of betrayal, no amount of bitterness, no amount of unforgiveness. There is nothing in my life that can become so strong that God doesn't also give to me and to you the power to overcome it and conquer it. Where are you today this Easter? Do you need to start over? Do you need a purpose to live for? Do you need power to keep going? To experience the effects of Easter, you have to start with the right foundation. You say, well, what's that foundation? It's declaring simply your desire to know Christ. To bow your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, every conceivable part of who you know yourself to be, offering that to Jesus. Surrendering your life to the one who created you and made you and has created you for a purpose. And I want to invite you this morning, if you are at that place, that you would simply bow with me in these moments and pray with me. Let's pray together. Lord, I believe that there are men and women, boys and girls across these venues this morning who want to encounter and consider the Easter effect. We thank you today, Jesus Christ, that you are the one that you claim to be. You are God's Son. You are our Savior. And I thank you today that you proved your deity. You proved that you were God by dying on a cross for me and then rising from the dead. And Lord, I want to declare to you today that I want to know you, Lord Jesus. I want to know the peace that you offer. I want you to fulfill your purpose in my life. I ask you today that you would forgive me for my sins, that you would come and make yourself at home in my heart, that you would fill me with divine power so that I can lead a life that pleases you and I can know the power of your resurrection. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen.